Thank you all for that. I appreciate those spaces in worship where we can just reflect sometimes. Each week recently before the message, I've had something I wanted to share. And today I just want to share something really positive and really good. This is a picture of our high school students at the beach retreat right now. And they're just having a blast. They're having a blast being together. I said it's kids from different schools, and they play sports against each other, and yet they're there having fun all together. And I just think there's something really good about that. They're growing in their faith. My kids have been sending pictures of the three of my kids together standing on the beach at sunrise. I can't tell you the last time all three of my kids were up before sunrise. And look at that, having some joy and life together. So I am really grateful for a church that invests in the lives of teenagers, because we need it. So I'm very thankful to you, and just this literally came this morning, and I said, I bet the church would love to see it. So there you go. You can see it. I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might in some way be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that you would give each of us ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do and let me get out of the way. God, take the noise of all the things that are going on and just quiet us for just a bit this morning as we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. So I knew that this topic was coming up. We're at the end of the Apostles' Creed, and I knew we were going to get to this concept of sin. So I just took a little time this week and did some research. I wanted to see what's out there about it. What are people saying about it? And I came across this really interesting article in the Huffington Post about sin. And I started thinking, what are different definitions we have of this word? Because the truth is, I think this word has been co-opted. And I think it's been used to equal guilt and shame instead of some of the other opportunities for it. The definition I've always had for sin in most of my life has been that which separates us from God. The thing that separates us from God. The thing that just puts a barrier in between us. Adam Hamilton in his book talks about missing the mark. That's what sin is, when we miss the mark that God has for us, for our lives, that brings life into our lives. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who writes to the early church, he talks about it as anything that has power over us that draws us away from God. So it's an issue of power. But I knew we were talking about this line, I believe in the forgiveness of sins that comes from the Creed. So I did this research, and there's a guy who wrote this article. The article is called What Happened to Sin. His name is Dr. William Bradshaw. And I want to tell you, anytime I'm bringing anything into your lives from somebody else, I want to do a little bit of research on the person and on their background, because I want to know. So I said, what else has Bradshaw written? So there are three books that popped up. Fundraising, The System That Works, Sinister Among Us, and The Big Ten of Grammar, Identifying and Fixing the 10 Most Frequent Grammatical Errors. I think Bradshaw just likes to write to everybody. About anything, about everything. So while I don't necessarily think that he's very focused on the things he's writing about, I do have to tell you there were pieces of what he wrote in the article that I found really fascinating. Pieces that really started to resonate with me. He basically talks about the history of the church. And he says, for centuries, of course, the church has been talking about sin, and it was all churches until about the 1950s. And in the 1950s, the church sort of took a split on the topic. And more evangelical conservative churches started going really hard on the topic, started talking about it in the form of guilt and shame. And more progressive churches, Protestant churches, started going away with the word completely. Let's not talk about it. And moving into sort of this world of everything is perfect. And as I read his article and as I looked at the stuff, I said, it's really, really important that we talk about this concept in the wholeness of it, the forgiveness of sin. So if you haven't been here the last few weeks, we've been in this series, Creed. We've been looking at Adam Hamilton's work based on the Apostles' Creed, and it's what Christians believe and why. And I've said every single week, if there are things in this that you don't believe, it does not mean you're not a Christian. It means that when we talk about these things are basic Christian beliefs, And we should understand when we say this word, this is what it means. When we say, hey, I'm a Christian, this is what people understand it to mean. But I had to think, as I was reading his work, as I got there, I had to think, does it even matter? Does it matter anymore for us to talk about sin? Should we throw the word out? I will tell you, I think it still matters. But I don't think it matters in the way that the evangelical church is saying it matters right now, which is you should feel incredible guilt and shame all the time. I don't think that's the nature of God. But I think it matters because when we look at our world around us, we have to be able to see that it's not the way it should be. The world is not all as it should be. When I read the article, I will tell you, I wanted to go, Bradshaw, where's grace? Where's God's grace? He gets there. But I want to read what he writes in here, in this paragraph. I want to read it to you. It says, people around the world are suffering more now than at any time in my lifetime, and probably much longer. Brutal religious wars resulting in human atrocities carried out by masked militants. Long-lasting civil wars accompanied by girls and young women being taken advantage of, family members forced to watch wars of words and armaments between nations of the Middle East, resulting in the loss of life and property, with refugees by the tens of thousands left homeless. Disease that resists the marvels of today's healing remedies, homelessness and poverty, even in well-established and wealthy nations, hunger. Child abuse resulting in scarred lives that never heal. Shootings in schools and on college campuses. Overflowing prisons. Racial violence. Violent crimes. Dishonesty in business and government. And the list goes on and on. How good does everybody feel right now? Like, seriously. I mean, I read this and I went, it is absolutely true that the world is not as it should be. It is not hard to just listen for a few minutes to the news, which I am not recommending these days, and to go, it's all just too hard. It's tough. The world is tough. And his argument is that if we don't start thinking about our own participation in that, it's not going to get better. If we don't think about how we add on to the challenges of the world, if we don't think about how we add on to the problems, it won't get better. When I read that paragraph from the article, I can go, okay, it's important for us to acknowledge this. It's important for us to talk about this. John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Movement, had three rules. Really, really rules-based guy, but he only came up with three that he wanted to share with the church. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. That's why he talked about sin, not from a you should feel guilt and shame about it, but he said we need to talk about it so that we do good, so that we do no harm in the world, so that we find a way in the midst of this world to stay in love with God. So again, we're finishing up this series, Creed, and we're looking at this last statement before the resurrection. We'll do that on Easter Sunday. And I started thinking, why in the world in the Creed do they put the forgiveness of sins at the very end? I mean, the phrase is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Why was this not phrased, I believe Jesus forgives? Why was this not put up in the Jesus section? Why is it here? In some ways, I've come to believe it's because it's sort of a culmination of the thing. If I say I believe in God, if I believe in Jesus, if I believe in the Holy Spirit, if I believe in the church and the communion of saints, can I also believe that God forgives? Can I believe that God even forgives me? In the book, Hamilton breaks this down into three categories, and I'm going to use similar categories with different names to kind of understand what this phrase means, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. So I think the first thing that comes out of this, we have to believe that we need forgiveness. I believe I need forgiveness. There's actually no point in us talking about the forgiveness of sins if we think that we've never done anything wrong. If we think that we don't contribute in any way, shape, or form to the problems of the world. If we think that we are perfect without any problem, there's no point in talking about this. Because every person in the world is in need of forgiveness in some way. All of us in some way miss the mark. All of us in some way contribute to the challenges. And that's Bradshaw's point in the article. His point is we have to recognize that we're all a little part of it. that we all participate in it in some way. I think the challenge with sin, and especially if we get to a place where we sense that we don't need forgiveness, is, and I've said it before, I heard a pastor say this years ago, is that we think all sin is relative. And we live in a place where we say, well, at least I'm not a murderer. And I don't know why we always go to murder, right? At least I don't kill people. At least I don't. At least I don't. Instead of saying, I do these things that hurt people, we say, at least I don't do that. And we live in a world where we say, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. At least I'm not as bad as that person. And when we have that mentality, we don't think we need forgiveness. Hamilton has this quote by a guy in the book, and I can't pronounce his name, that's why it's not on here. But if you read the book, you can find it. And it says this, and I thought this was really important. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. If only we could just take the bad people and put them on an island somewhere, the evil people, and then it'd all be good, right? And it's hard when we have to look in the mirror and see that that line runs through each of us. And we make choices all the time as the line runs through us. Choices that ultimately lead to the question, do we believe that we need forgiveness? Is there anything that we do that we need forgiveness for? Here's the second thing. I believe that God forgives my sins. Oh, this is a big one. Can you actually believe not only that God has the power to, but that God will? Can we actually believe that God will choose to forgive us? Sometimes people come in my office, y'all, and they'll say, I got to tell you something, and it's going to shock you. Let me tell you, I've been doing this a long time. It's real hard to shock me now. Don't work hard to try, but it's really hard to shock me now. And they'll come in and they'll say, I have this in my life and I've done this thing. And I'll say, okay. And they'll say, okay. And I'm not saying it's okay, but you already feel your own things about that. Let's get to the belief that God can forgive it. Let's get to the belief that God can transform it. Let's get to the place where God can do that. See, friends, so much of what the church has portrayed about this is that you should live in a place of guilt and shame. And I gotta tell you, if you read the Bible, that's not the nature of God. If you go back just to the beginning and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, just those first five, and I know some of them are hard to get through, but if you read those first five, you find a God who is the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, a humanity that is constantly causing harm to one another, and the God who says, I'm gonna give you another shot. I'm going to give you another chance. A God of incredible grace in the midst of our messing up. A God who deeply believes and deeply loves humanity. So if we live in this place where we say that God can't forgive sins, we have not read about the relationship between God and humanity. Because God does. A young woman was telling me not too long ago, I have this thing in my life, and there's no way God could forgive me. And I just said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that we have ever done anything that God can't forgive us for. In fact, Paul, the writer of a lot of really strict things in Scripture, says there is nothing, nothing in life or in death that could separate us from the love of God. There's absolutely nothing. He goes on to write to the Colossians, and I'm going to look at this passage today. About 20 years after the death of Jesus, he writes this. And remember, Paul was a little legalistic in the way that he said things, but he writes to this group of people, all of them, and he writes this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, remember he's writing this to all of them, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself every day with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on what? Love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul writes to these folks, he says, the very nature of God is the nature of one who forgives. The very nature of God is one who shows grace. One of the last things that Jesus says before he dies on the cross, and I know we're going to get there in a couple weeks, but I'm going to get you there earlier. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. In his greatest pain, in his greatest grief, he asks for forgiveness. Friends, we don't have to believe every single thing, but to fully experience the grace of God, I think we have to believe that God has the capacity to forgive. We have to believe that God has the capacity to transform our lives. We are not unworthy of God's forgiveness. In the creation of humanity and God's love for humanity, God makes humanity worthy of God's grace and God's forgiveness. And we have to allow that forgiveness to happen for us to start to turn away from the things that cause pain in the world, that cause struggle in the world, that cause challenge in the world. And when that happens, it's one of the most transformational things in our lives. The passage from Colossians leads me to that. Look at what he says. It's when we realize that God forgave us that we put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Friends, if we believe that God has the power to forgive, it transforms not only us, but then it goes out and transforms others. Because we put on all of those traits. We put on those things that help us do it. Now, maybe up to this point today, you're like, okay, Tim, I'm with you. I can believe that I need forgiveness, and I can believe that God forgives. This one is going to challenge some of us. This is the third point of this whole thing. I believe I should forgive others. Ooh. Some of y'all are like, nope, you went too far. I mean, I get it that I need forgiveness, and I get that God forgives me, but the pain is too much. I can't do that. Friends, I can tell you that one of the places that I have noticed this in my own life the most is in parenting, where I need to ask for it so often and where I need to offer it. I know I look all calm, cool, and collected when you see me, but sometimes my family doesn't feel that way. I remember somebody this morning has a brand new baby. They were here at the 9 o'clock. And they said, we have no clue how you did it when you had a two-year-old and twin babies at home. And I said, oh, we did not do it well, right? We tried, but we did not do it well. And I remember countless mornings where we had to get out of the house. We had to get to school because you've got to be at school on time. And our oldest child, let's just say he's not always swift. He's not always quick on time, and his timeline's a little different than the rest of the family. And I remember moments where I would raise my voice because we had to be at school on time. It had to happen. There was no way we could be late to elementary school. And I would get so upset, and I would make my emergency his emergency. And I can't tell you the number of times I sent him off to school, and I bet he thought, wow, Dad doesn't love me. Dad just fussed the whole morning. And I remember one specific time where I was hearing my own conviction in my own head, and I went back to him and I sat down with him and I said, buddy, I am so sorry that I'm making my emergency your emergency. Will you forgive me? His whole self changed. He lit up. Now listen, I have not done that every time he's done it. School starts at 9:30 and that boy rolls out of the house at 9:25. But it's okay. Because what I have found is that when we pause and we take a step, we realize what is important and what is not the most important thing in the world. And I think seeking forgiveness is one of those really, really important things. And I think forgiving others is one of those really important things. Because at the end of the day, my heart's desire is not that my kids are always on time for everything. My heart's desire is that they know that I love them. And that's our relationship. That's what we are called to in the world. That's why we are so called to forgiveness. Friends, we have been forgiven, therefore we can forgive others. And I know it's hard. I don't in any way, shape, or form think there's three easy ways to do it. There isn't. And it is almost always in the midst of relationship that it happens. I think that Bradshaw, in this specific instance, is right. I think that he's right that if we want to see a transformed world, we have to be part of the solution. We have to let go of those things that cause harm to ourselves and to others. We have to be open to what God wants to do in our lives, in the world. Each week during this series, I've asked you to write a little bit. Write your own belief statement. And you're going to have time to do that this morning. There's going to be a video in just a second. And I want you during this video on forgiveness, I want you to watch it. I also want you to think and ponder, what do you believe about this? Do you believe that God has the power to forgive? Do you believe that each of us need forgiveness? And do you believe that there is someone that you need to forgive? Because I think that's what will be transformative in this. I think that's the piece that's going to change our lives if we begin to believe it and then we act on it. The world needs more grace. The world needs more love, and the world needs more forgiveness, friends. I pray for you and for me that we open our hearts to not simply believe that it is only the worst of the worst things that need forgiveness, but it's any time that we cause pain or hurt to others. So spend some time, just a moment, reflecting as you watch this video. Thank you.